husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, they are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto a life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. We don't normally begin at the end, but sometimes we should. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. When Jesus enters into this conversation, we understand and we see the fullness of the gospel. This is one of the most stunning things that ever takes place in the history of humankind. What he does here is to shatter almost every understanding that would be in the tradition of the people that he was with. He did something that we can't really understand the fullness of. But because he is the Savior of the world, he did it. We are given a wonderful background of this to understand where we are. We're in very important territory. When we read in the Old Testament, we can see about Jacob, and we see about his inheritance, and we see these sorts of things. Very, very important. Very important in the history of Judaism. We don't understand the history of this, but it kind of got taken over by the Samaritans. That became their dwelling place. And we don't really know the origins of the Samaritans, but for the most part, we figure they're kind of like half-breeds that intermarried with the people that were in the area at the time of the exile. So most of the Israelites were carried out of the area, but some of them remained. and those that remained intermarried with other people. And they actually rewrote the Pentateuch. We actually have their writings, which are called the Samaritan Pentateuch, where they rewrote the things of the first five books of our Bible, which are the Pentateuch. And they kind of wrote the Jewish people out of it, and they wrote themselves in. And they changed things around so it wouldn't be Mount Sinai that was the important mountain, but Mount Gerizim. And they changed these things around like that. And we actually have the Samaritan Pentateuch. In fact, I read it. It's very interesting. But the fact is that this is their understanding of things. And we don't really get the fact that this was a pretty major thing that Jesus did. Jewish people walk around Samaria. They don't go through it. And Jesus didn't walk around Samaria. He walked through it. So he walked in this unclean area. He walked into this area where Christians would never go. See this understanding we have? Oh, yeah, Christians don't go there. But that's exactly what he did. He went into this area where religious people, good religious people, wouldn't go. And that wasn't enough. He goes to this well. And we're told very clearly it's noon, sixth hour, that's what that means. It's noon. So it's noon. And there's this woman that comes to draw water. Now, we don't see the significance of this. She comes here alone. They didn't do that. This was like the water cooler at work. You know, the people would all come and they'd all hang out at the water cooler and they'd all talk. And that's what they did. The women that were like the proper women of the society, they'd all come and do this in the morning. And they would go and they'd hang out for a while because they were like the proper women. This woman is there at noon by herself, which is indicating pretty clearly she's an outcast. She's somebody that the rest of the women don't think very much of. And she comes to this well in Samaria, a woman, in the middle of the day, and Jesus has the audacity to talk to her. And everybody knows, you don't do that. Jewish men do not talk to women out in the day like this. They don't do that. That's not right. They don't do that thing. And they certainly don't talk to Samaritan women. They don't do that sort of thing. That's not what you do. Christians don't do that sort of thing. Haven't you ever heard that? As a Christian, you don't do that. You don't hang out with those kind of people. What a pile of nonsense. Jesus did it. While we were yet sinning, Jesus died for the ungodly. He does something that's unthinkable. He says, I'm going to drink from what you touch. In their mind, it would be totally unclean, absolutely unclean. Doesn't he know any better? And of course he does. He knows exactly what he's doing. The woman can't understand this. She can't understand it. She looks at him and says, what are you, nuts? You're Jewish. You know, you're a Jewish guy. How can you do that? Why would you even do that? Is this like some kind of trick? You know, is this like a setup sort of thing? And John tells us, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, they're not going to do anything with the Samaritans. But Jesus says to her in very, very simple language, he says, if you really knew and understand what was going on here, if you really understood this, he says, if you knew the gift of God and the person who was saying to you, give me something to drink, he says, you yourself would ask him and he would give you water that causes life. She says to him, be serious. This is the way this goes. You know, what our language always cleans this stuff. She's like, be serious. You don't even have anything to draw water with. You know, let's try to get a clue here. You know, you got nothing to draw water with. And as a matter of fact, this well is ridiculously deep. She says, so, you know, get a clue, she says to him. She says, you are not greater than Jacob, our father. You're not greater than Jacob. And Jacob gave us this well. And he drank out of it. And so did his sons. In other words, all of you Israelites, all 12 tribes of you, you drank out of this too. And as a matter of fact, so did all of his livestock. They all drank out of this thing. You aren't greater than Jacob. You aren't greater than that. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again. If you drink of the water that I will give you, he says, you will never, ever thirst for eternity. He says, as a matter of fact, the water that I give you will remain within you. But he says it won't stay within you. As a matter of fact, it's going to spring up out of you. It's going to spring up out of you. And he says, and it will bubble to life eternal. He says it's going to be a constant testimony to you that you are a living, immortal being. So the woman says, well, give me that water. He says, then give me that water. She says, then I wouldn't have to come here anymore. And I wouldn't have to do this work like this. Jesus changes the entire tenor of the conversation. And he says to her this great thing. He says, go back and call out to your husband and then come back here. And she says, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus understands. You see, he's looking at the mores of the day. He's understanding this sort of thing. You know, here's just a woman. And he tells her, you know, knowing your own rules, this is what you should do. You should go get your husband, and then your husband can decide about all these sorts of things. You know, this is the way that this will be. And that's what he does. He does this to her in order to draw her out into this. And she says very clearly, I don't have a husband. I don't have anybody that I can count on to do that. And Jesus says to her, he says, you said this very nobly. He says, you said this very honestly. He says, a husband I do not have. He says, because you've had five. Now, we don't get this either. But in the understanding of this society, what they would do is when they got tired of a woman, they could just write her a bill of divorcement. They would just write her this little letter that said, I'm released from this marriage. They'd have to go to the gate. They would say that. They would say this. And then everybody in the town would say, okay, well, you're released from the marriage. In other words, what Jesus is indicating is this woman has been dumped five times. She's been dumped five times. She's really a loser. She's really a loser. She's been dumped five times. And he says, and what you said is true. He says, even this guy that you're with. And we try to characterize this relationship. We don't know what that means. We don't know. It could be like somebody she's just living with. It could be a platonic relationship. We always read the most devastating things because we like soap operas. And this is just not in here at all. You know, none of that stuff is in here. She just says that, Jesus just says, the one that you're hanging out with now, he's not your husband. He says, and yeah, you spoke realistically. He says, you told me the right thing. And this is precisely the point. That's why none of the other women were hanging out with this woman at the well. She was worthless to them. But not to God. Not to God. She didn't need to be defined by her relationship to another person. She needed to be defined by her relationship to her God, which she didn't even know that she had. She says to him, Lord, I observe that you're a prophet. You must be a prophet, because how could you know that kind of stuff? And she says, our fathers on this mountain bowed in worship. He says, also, you yourselves say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to bow in worship. Jesus says to her, have faith in me. He says, have faith in me. He says, because the time is coming. He says, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, did you hear that? Nor in Jerusalem. All these people that think Jerusalem is the place to run to, Jesus says, no. Not in this place, nor in Jerusalem. He says, will you bow in worship to the Father? He says, this is not local. So now you have quantum non-locality. You can look that up if you want. But the fact is that he says very clearly that now the worship of God is not limited to some place. He says it will no longer be limited to any place. And that's why Zechariah says very clearly, you will say at the end, every place is holy to the Lord. Everything is holy to the Lord. He says, you yourselves bow in worship to what you don't know. He says, you don't really know what you're doing. He says, we know what we're doing. He says, we worship what we know. He says, because salvation came from the Jewish people. He says, but the hour is coming. And he says, and now is. And this Greek word does not mean true. It means real. And that's what Jesus says. He says, when the real worshipers, he says, when the people who know what's really true, he says that now, he says, what's going to happen is that these real worshipers will bow in worship to the Father in spirit, referring to, and we talked about this before, with Jesus being baptized, the restoration of the Spirit to humankind. And Jesus is saying, now you're not going to worship in a place. He says, now you will worship in reality. You will worship what is real by the Spirit. And you remember, Nicodemus couldn't understand this either. And that's the wonderful juxtaposition in the Gospel of John. So there's a Jewish leader that comes out. He doesn't get it. There's a Samaritan woman that comes out. She doesn't get it either. Because there is no ability to understand this. Except for Jesus. And that's the whole point. He says, now, he says, that's what the Father wants. The Father wants people who will come to bow to him in worship according to the Spirit and in reality, the real thing. He says, God is Spirit. God is the Spirit. Also, the ones who bow in worship to him in spirit, also reality. He says, this is the only way to truly worship God. He says, you didn't know what you were doing. He says, we knew because we were told, but we still didn't know. He says, the only way to do this is by the Spirit and by the reality. She picks up on this right away. She understands what he's talking about. She says, well, yeah, I know the Messiah is coming. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. She says, I know that that age is coming. I've been told about that. I know that that age is coming. And whenever he comes, he's going to announce everything to us. He's going to tell us everything that there is. Jesus says to her, I am the Messiah. He says, the age to come has come. I am the Messiah. The one that's talking to you, you Samaritan woman, out in the middle of the day, and is willing to take water from your hand. I am your Messiah. The disciples showed up just at that point. You got to love this, because John puts this in the text. It says they are all shocked that he's talking to this woman. They're all just absolutely flabbergasted. What is he, nuts? You know, first of all, he went into Samaria, which has got to be showing that he's a little bit crazy. And then he's standing there talking to this woman out in the open of the day. It says that they were absolutely flabbergasted at this. But he says, but even they didn't know how to say anything. They don't want to say anything, you know. They don't want to say, well, what are you up to, you know? What are you looking for or what? Why are you speaking with her? The woman left her water jar. She came to the city, and then she comes to the other people there, the gentry, it says. She says, come on, see a gentleman who said to me all the things, whatever I've done. She says, this isn't the Christ, is it? She says, she introduces this with a negative particle in Greek, which means that she's expecting a negative answer. He can't be the Christ, can he? He's just blowing smoke, isn't he? He can't really be this. Can't really be this. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. See, during the history of the church, we have blurred this entire understanding of things. We've missed the point that God is just that gracious. God is just that gracious. Take a look around sometime in the church and see the ratio of women to men. Read the statistics of the ancient church. Women outnumbered men about 70 to 30 out of 100. See, we don't understand this because our society is so different, but in this society, women would be forced to have abortions by their husbands, especially if they were carrying a little girl. And if they couldn't abort them, they would take those little girls and they would leave them out on hillsides. They would expose them, they called it. They would expose them because they didn't want them. So they would leave them to die because the male was so much more prized in their society. What we don't understand is that the Christian women of the day would go out on those hillsides and collect those little girls. They couldn't just sit there and let that happen. When those babies were left there to be exposed, they would risk their own lives to go out on those hills and collect those babies. And they would bring those babies in and raise them as their own. The church was full of women. It was full of women. And that's why Paul writes, there's neither male nor female in the church. He says there's no second-class citizens in the church. Male or female, it doesn't matter. The female is just as important. As a matter of fact, the female is just as much part of everything that there is in the church. Has no lesser status at all. Nothing at all. Even if she's been dumped by five guys, it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God. God adores them. And he doesn't care if they're Samaritans. He doesn't care. Because he loves them. He loves them. In the church, we turned around and decided that we would go back to this old Roman way of doing things, and we began to belittle women again. And it's crazy. That stuff is nuts. It's absolutely nuts. It is not Christian. And this is exactly what Jesus was exhibiting. So that the church would be full of women. So that the women would come flocking to the church. And they did. They did in the ancient church. They flocked to the church because finally they had some place where somebody actually counted them as being really worth something. They were really worth something in the eyes of God. And that's what Rodney Stark points out in his wonderful book, The Rise of Christianity. So women in the early centuries of the church just flocked to the church. Because finally, they had found a place where they could be received and they would be treated well. The disciples didn't understand. All they saw was Jesus was crazy. He's breaking all the mores. He doesn't understand this stuff at all. He's kind of lost it a little bit. The woman knew what happened. She's like, if this guy's the Messiah, he actually talked to me. She runs back and she says, maybe he does have to be nuts. Because would God really do that? But she says, but honest to goodness, he knew my life. He knew all this kind of stuff. It says, so when she got there, the people started to come out and they wanted to see. But the disciples are dealing with Jesus, they're telling Jesus, you know, he must have been out in the sun too long or something. You need to eat. You know, your blood sugar must be down. Something must be wrong with you. You know, you need to eat. Otherwise, you'd know better than to be doing this kind of stuff. And he tells them very directly. He says, you don't understand even the nature of food. He says, I have a food that is greater than anything you can think of. He says, and my food is to do what my Father sent me to do. And then he tells them, he says, don't you yourself say, look at the harvest. He says, look. He says, look, don't you look at the fields and you say, now it's time to harvest them? He says, and I'm telling you. He says, I'm telling you right now. He says, lift up your eyes and look. He says, lift up your eyes and look, because the harvest has been prepared. While we were yet sinning, Christ died for the ungodly. He prepared the harvest. While we were yet engaged in sinning, all of you hyper-Christian people, while we were engaged in sinning, not that we had stopped, while we were engaged in sinning, that's the gospel. Christ died for the ungodly. Because that's grace. That's grace. Grace doesn't come because we earn it. It comes because a gracious person bestows it. He gives it. He gives it. Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Because right now the harvester is harvesting. He says, that's going on. And he's gathering this fruit. He's gathering it for life eternal. He's gathering it to life eternal. And he says, so that the seed spreader, the one who goes out and spreads the seed, and the one who is harvesting it, is together happy. He says, and I'm the seed spreader. And he says, and you are the harvesters. And he says, and we're all going to be happy. He says, because in this the word is real. He says, this is the real deal. He says, one is the one who spreads the seed. The other is the harvester. He says, I myself sent you to harvest what you yourselves never did anything for. He says, you didn't labor for this. He says, others have tired laboring, so you yourselves have come into their labor. And that's why this says, now of that city many people had faith in him of the Samaritans. The Samaritans. These stinking heretics. Half-breeds. They had a huge harvest out of this city on account of this woman's testimony. In other words, she, a woman, actually had the audacity to speak to them. And because of the work of this woman, they heard the gospel and they came. So they came and they asked him to stay. And this Jesus, he's got to be crazy. Because he stayed there 2 more days. Didn't he realize how unclean this area was? He stayed there 2 more days. 2 more days he stayed there in Samaria. And he hung out with the Samaritans, and no doubt he ate with the Samaritans, and no doubt he fellowshipped with the Samaritans, and no doubt he taught the Samaritans, because God does not regard persons. He's just gracious. And they say, no longer on account of your speech, which you told us, we have faith, for we ourselves have heard also know that this man is really the Savior of the world. And that's precisely the point. He's the Savior of the world. The world. There is no longer Greek nor Jew. There is no longer male or female. But all are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news drives out all the stupidity. And it brings us very clearly to this simple point. God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. so that while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in sins and trespasses, while we were enemies, the scripture says, while we were enemies, at Romans 5, you should read that. No, you should memorize it. While we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. For the winners and the losers. For the people who are in the upper echelons of the society and for those who are on the lower echelons. For the people who have power within the society and the people who don't. For the people, no matter who they are, Christ died for all of us. In his blood atones for our iniquity. And because of his shed blood, we have peace with God. And we live now understanding that we can have peace with ourselves. I don't have to try to be something else. I don't ever have to try to be something else. I don't have to fit the bill for some other person. I don't have to do that. I don't have any obligation like that. I have only to know Jesus Christ, to know him crucified, and know that his crucifixion is for me. It's for me. We need to learn to see the world the way Jesus sees it. That's why he did this, just to understand so that we would see the world the way Jesus sees it. Church has come a long way, but not far enough yet. Understand the way that Jesus sees the people around us, that the church can simply freely, without getting stupid or imposing its own judgments, simply greet people with grace. Simply extend the grace of God to them. This is not a bad time. Everybody thinks the political upheaval and all that sort of stuff, oh, for crying out loud, grow up. You think that there's never been eras of political upheaval in the world? It's like, for crying out loud, you're going to judge things on political upheaval? What, were you sleeping all the way through history class? Maybe. But the fact of the matter is, political upheaval doesn't mean anything to God. God isn't like sitting there, oh, those Democrats. God isn't up there, oh, those Republicans. Like, this is some big surprise. Then God would say, hey, you guys ever read about the Roman Senate? God doesn't care about that slop. God cares about every human being walking on the face of this earth. But he loves. We ought to love them too. And understand, they're us. You know, I think I said on Wednesday night, I said, no Pink Floyd. There's no us and them. It's just us. We are us. Everybody out there, they're us. We need to have our eyes open to see the harvest. All we need to do is gather them. That's it. We don't need to ask any questions. we just gather them. And we are going to love them. And we are going to show them grace because we have received so great a grace. And the light of the Savior is going to shine into the world. And it's going to do its work. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, nobody can even think the way that you do. Because you are so gracious and you are so kind. So that even when we were engaged in the very practice of sinning, that you in your mercy, you came to us. We didn't have to go looking for you. You came to us. And you redeemed us through the blood of your very own Son. You were willing to offer him for us, that through his life we would live. And Father, we have received abundantly of that grace, and we pray, Father, that we would abundantly distribute the same, because it can never be exhausted. We pray, Father, that we would see one another not in the way that we judge each other with our eyes, but we would see one another through Jesus the Christ. And every obstacle would fall away, and we would simply embrace one another through the finished work of Jesus the Christ, and acknowledge one another as your very offspring, our own siblings, and that we would so live in this world as Jesus told us, and we too, Father, would see the harvest. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.